Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We are taking a pause in our Matthew series that we've been on since January. And this summer, Pastor Bart and I will be going through a series, we're calling it Interesting Bible Characters, and that starts today. And I thought, you know, we usually think of, you know, Abraham and David and, you know, some of those classic ones when we do character studies. And those are all good, and maybe we'll do that someday too, but we're taking a little bit different tack. And one of the things that we didn't really set out to do it this way, but like most churches, I would say probably about 60% of our church is female and 40% is male. So that's the ratio we're going to use in these interesting Bible characters. About 60% of them will be female. So I started thinking about one of my favorite women's stories to preach about, and that's the person of Hagar. Well, she's in Genesis chapter 16, so maybe we should start there. And then I realized, wait, there's at least one before that. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to touch in 1 and in 3, but our main text is in Genesis chapter 2 right now, and see what God has to say to us through the eyes of the very first woman in creation. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 24. I encourage you to follow along with me. If you need a Bible, there's a Bible in or under a chair in front of you. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. This is God's word, penned by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Lord, your book is open before us now, and we come to receive, through the folly of preaching, what you have for us. Penetrate our hearts and minds, Lord. We live in a culture of so much confusion. There's clarity in the Word of God. So help us, by the Word of God, to see around us more clearly and to contribute clarity and light in the midst of the darkness and confusion in which we find ourselves. Lord, speak to us this morning through your Word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As every three-year-old can tell you, a mother is a woman. That's just how life works. But today we have mothers claiming to be men. A while back, I think it was the Oregonian, a headline that said, "Pregnant man gives birth to baby." Maybe you remember seeing that story. Actually, it's not that unusual of a story as it was when it first appeared. This mother's name is Thomas Beattie. As a child, her name was Tracy. She was someone's daughter, And later she changed her name to Thomas and said that she had also changed her sexual identity. She took male hormones, she had a double mastectomy, but she still has female reproductive organs. She changed her birth certificate from female to male and married a woman. She was artificially inseminated and conceived and gave birth. In fact, now she has three children, and she calls these children their father, and the woman that she married, she calls the mother. And she's offended by anyone who would question this. She says that she's fighting a stereotype, and that people who believe that a mother has to be a woman are on the wrong side of history. Now, we talked about this kind of confusion in Sunday school this morning, and we recognize that folks with gender confusion are people to hold in compassion and to regard with love. Agape love, not to laugh at or not to scorn, but to love in Jesus' name. But here's my question. Is it a stereotype to believe that a mother is a woman? Is that really just a sort of social construct that we can change at will? Or is it normal to think of a mother as a woman? Is it subjective to whatever you want, or is there some objective truth at work here? And who gets to decide? These are big questions in our culture today, and we need clarity about it. You may have somebody in your circles of friends or acquaintances or family with some level of gender confusion, and even if you don't, we all, as Christ followers, need to have clarity in our own thinking and to understand what the truth of the Scripture says and how we can bring it to bear on the culture around us. Because these questions are answered in the Bible, and this question in particular by one individual is really summarized in the Bible, and that's Eve, the first woman. When God created Eve, when he made the woman, he was directing something for all of history and all of mankind. So in the midst of all this gender confusion, let's hear the truth about what God is saying to us wrapped up in this first woman. Let's consider what God did when he created Eve. And I would suggest to you that the first chapters of Genesis are telling us that Eve is a gift. Eve is a gift. First of all, Eve is a gift to the creation. She is the Imago Dei woman. Now, we don't often use Latin, but I like to use it because it's easier than saying image of God. Imago is Latin for image, and Dei is Latin for God. So when we say Imago Dei, we're saying image of God. Eve is the image of God woman, the Imago Dei woman. And she adds a vital dimension to the whole creation by her creation. In chapter 1, verse 27, we read this. Chapter 1 is the sort of a big picture of creation, and then chapter 2 focuses down on what has happened in the creation of the human. But chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made the woman in his image. He made humans for a specific purpose. He created Adam to develop the creation. That was Adam's assignment. But the man by himself was incomplete. He needed a companion. He needed someone to complete him. So God put him to sleep, took out the rib, made the woman, and gave the woman to the man. He gave the male and female to each other, both made in his image. And the woman, that includes the woman. The woman is made in the image of God. She's a gift to the creation that way. Now, some people maybe would hear that and say, well, how can a female be made in the image of God because God is male? And I could understand why somebody might ask that question, but really it's a misunderstanding of God's nature. God is Father, yes. He's always referred to in the masculine. He's always he in the Scripture, never she. But that doesn't mean that God is male and not female. If you just think about it, where does the female come from? Where does that whole idea come from? It comes from God. Yes, she was taken out of the man, but the female is fundamentally different from the man. She's not a subset of the man. She was created in God's image. So all that is female is derived from God, just as all that is male is derived from God. And we even have pictures of God that show this, that show that God has a maternal nature, you might say a maternal heart. So for example, God is pictured like a woman giving birth. In Isaiah, "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." God speaking. Isaiah 46, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." God pictures himself as a woman carrying a baby. He pictures himself as a nursing mother. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.' Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." And Jesus says, like a mother hen, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under your wings, and you would not." So we see God's maternal nature there, and this is part of the explanation for that. The woman comes from God. The female comes from God, just as the man is like God, because they're both made in his image. They have different roles and different responsibilities, but in one way they are the same. They both bear the stamp of God. They both are in the image of God. All that is male is derived from God, because the man is made in God's image, and all that is female is derived from God, because the woman is also made in God's image. And because she is made in God's image, she is a unique gift to the creation. The man and the woman will rule the creation together. They will have dominion. They are the only God image bearers in the creation, and they bring different but equal responsibilities to that. Eve is a gift to the creation. Here's the second way Eve is a gift. She's a gift to the man. As we see in 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Eve was made to fit Adam's need. Woman and man go together. So this second truth about Eve points to the woman in relationship to the man. The first one was the woman in relationship to all of creation, but she's also a gift to the man. And that is, we're talking now about the foundation of marriage. Jesus quotes verse 24, and we see this text, verse 24, about three more times in the Bible. God here is laying the foundation for marriage. Marriage is grounded in the creation, and she's an equal part of the marriage. Six times in Genesis 1, God says it's good. We won't take the time to go. But he makes something, he says, that's good. And whenever you do something and you step back and you look at it and think, man, that's good, you're reflecting God's creative image that's put in you. Whether it's a cake or whether it's something you made in the shop, that's good. And he says that six times. And then the seventh time he says, that's very good. But then he says, oh, it's not good. Did you see that? Verse 18, chapter 2. "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone.'" What? Did God make something that wasn't good? No, he wasn't finished. And I believe the writer puts it this way because he wants Adam to see, in fact, every man to see his need for the woman in his life. This isn't good for the man to be alone. God wasn't finished. He needed the woman for companionship, for completion. The man is hardwired to need what a woman brings to him. And this is a holistic need. It covers every area of life. Our culture is so sexualized that we tend to go in that direction, but it's not just that. It's all parts of life, and any honest man will admit it, that he needs what the woman brings to him. I think of something my dad told me several years ago. I had forgotten all about this. In fact, I still don't remember it. I take it by faith, but I can imagine that it happened. When I was about 18, I was talking to Dad, and I had my eye and affections on a girl, and I was trying to figure how do I bring her into my life as my bride. Well, I was 18. I was all grown up and ready to get married. And I guess I said to my dad, "Dad, you've got Mom. I don't have anybody." Well, a man has an empty place in his heart that only a woman can fill, because that's how God made us. I'm not saying that it's impossible for a man to live alone or for a woman to live alone. Obviously, it's possible. And sometimes God calls people to this. That's an exception to the general principle. And generally, I would say, based on what the Bible says here, it's not good for a man to live alone. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. We're talking about marriage here, right? Today, marriage is vulnerable. It's under attack. And one of the most important ways, beloved, that we can defend marriage is by modeling what God gave us in marriage as a picture of the relationships in the Trinity. The Trinity is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. Marriage is one flesh, two persons. I've said to Valerie before, I feel like you're part of me, and yet you're a separate person. Marriage is to model the Trinity to the world. One flesh, two persons, a little picture of the one God in three persons. Eve is a gift to the man. And finally, Eve is a gift to the family and really to the nation. Eve brings to the family something Adam cannot. Motherhood is grounded in creation. Chapter 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Eve was the mother of all the living. Eve is a gift to the family. A woman is wired to nurture children. That's how God made Eve. It's how he makes every mom. She's wired to feed and care for her children and to watch out for her children. That wiring never goes away. I have a grandmother in my life who's constantly looking out for the welfare of her grandchildren in ways that would never occur to me. I think, let's have fun. Let's have some adventure. Let's do risky things. And grandmother is always watching for the safety of those precious grandchildren. That's what a mom does. Her body is designed to do that. A mother is the first and often the most powerful influence in a child's life to shape that child for the future that God has for him or her. A mom is the first person a child knows. Somebody has said the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. President Teddy Roosevelt, in a day when at the upper echelons of American society we were clearer in our thinking about these things, Roosevelt said, "The good mother, the wise mother, is more important to the community than even the ablest man. Her career is more worthy of honor and is more useful to the community than the career of any man, no matter how successful." And when he says career, he's talking about the career of rearing children. Now, sometimes a mom has to work outside the home. Every couple has to figure this out. But there's no higher calling than to nurture the heart of a child, to develop a virtuous citizen, a responsible adult who will make a contribution to the society. So we should affirm every effort of families to make it possible for the moms, especially moms of young children, to stay home, because a mom like that helps the family to thrive. And as the family thrives, the nation thrives. That was said in Sunday school class today too. As families decline, the nation declines. So a mom is a gift not only to the family, but to the nation as well. And not just moms, but every female, again, as an imago Dei creature, a person made in the image of God. Women bring a unique contribution to the world, even outside of the family and the home. That's the truth. But there's a lie that speaks against this truth. And many, many people are buying into this lie around the world. And that lie is that a woman is inferior to a man, that women are inferior to men. We know where lies come from. This was mentioned in Sunday school class as well. Every lie comes from the devil. Jesus said, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lies are one of the devil's main tools for destroying man, destroying people and societies. So we need to recognize these lies and shine the light of truth on them. And one of the biggest lies of the devil in society today is that women are inferior to men. I'm indebted to my colleague Daryl Miller for much of what I'm saying here now. We see this lie in two forms, and the first one is chauvinism. Chauvinism, the idea that a woman is the property of a man. She's not a fellow God image bearer worthy of honor, but an inferior creature who is to be owned and used at the pleasure of the man. This error is very prevalent in other parts of the world, but it's not gone even here in progressive America today. We still see it sometimes. I saw this one time a few years ago. I was at a wood lot and cutting wood. It was a place that was open to the public, and I was there cutting up firewood, and a pickup rolled up, and two people, a man about 45 and a very young woman, 19 or 20 maybe, got out and started working with me, and for about an hour we worked together harvesting firewood. And the girl looked young enough to be his daughter. I'm sure she was young enough to be his daughter. But I wasn't clear. For a while, I wasn't sure. What's the relationship here? But after we worked together for a while, it became apparent that they were either married or common law relationship or something like that. And she had a very sweet spirit. She worked very hard, but she was very small. And what struck me was how she was constantly apologizing for herself. We were handling very heavy rounds of wood, and if she dropped something, she would say, I'm sorry, I'm so clumsy, I'm always messing up. She repeatedly made remarks like that, and it grieved me. It made me wonder, how was she used to being treated? Maybe the man didn't regard her as a fellow human being worthy of respect, a person to be loved and cared for. Maybe he didn't see her as a gift. Maybe he's not the only man who has that struggle in his life. Maybe that's why Peter writes as he does, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And weaker vessel there, whenever the Bible speaks, often at least, when the Bible uses the term vessel with reference to a human, it's talking about the body. And it simply means that most men are stronger than most women, physically stronger. And that strength can become a thing to abuse in a relationship. And Peter says, no, honor the woman as the weaker vessel and heir with you of the grace of life. So the Bible speaks against the lie of chauvinism, one of the ways that we see this lie that the women are inferior to men. But in our society and much of the West, we've reacted to chauvinism. We've gone way over here to this other extreme, to radical feminism. Radical feminism on its face says that the woman is just as good as the man. And of course, the woman is as good as the man. But it's actually devaluing womanhood when it does this, because in reality, radical feminism believes that a woman only has value when she's like a man, when she can compete with a man. If a woman wants to pursue her God-given calling as a mother, she's considered inferior and unworthy of respect. She's not important if she stays home and rears children and provides a home for her family. She's only important if she can compete on the same playing field as a man in the professional world. And I don't say that women can't compete there. There are women, obviously there are lots of very capable women in the professional world, and I don't say that it's wrong for them to be there. What I'm saying is that when we have a mentality in our society that that's the only valuable thing for a woman to do, we bought into a lie. A mom, especially a mom of young children at home, needs to see that she is performing a very important contribution to the world by caring for her children. And there are stories about this I think I've shared before. There was a woman named Ann Crittenden who was a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist and very, a kind of a high person, recognized in a number of ways. But then she left that and she went and she had children, so she stayed home with her children. And she was at a party one time and a woman got to talking to her and then actually said, when she didn't realize who she was at first, she said, "Oh, you used to be Ann Crittenden." The work of caring for children and keeping a home isn't considered work in today's world. In the 2012 election, someone said about Ann Romney, who had raised 5 sons, that she had never done a day's work in her life. So radical feminism denies that God made men and women differently. But he did. He made them differently. And societies have recognized this for centuries. They've acknowledged that one half of the human race is typically stronger, more rational, designed to provide, interested in exploring, and natural protectors of their families. The other half has typically finer rather than stronger physical makeup, is more intuitive, is superior at food preparation. And anybody who doesn't believe that should hang around here on Mother's Day, when we guys are the ones doing that, are natural nesters and nurturers of the family. And when these two sets of roles come together, the family works. Ah, amazing. The society thrives. The nation is built. Cultures that acknowledge these differences between the male and the female, built in by the Creator, are the cultures that can thrive, where the contributions of the woman are valued and honored as women. But cultures that are influenced by radical feminism don't value these contributions. No, these are not male and female. These are good and bad. There's really only one set of virtues that are worthwhile. One that is honored and the other is worthless. Radical feminism means the disappearance of the female. The disappearance of femininity. Female is an outdated idea, no longer worthy of pursuing. It's a stereotype, as Thomas Beattie puts it. Do you remember the 1997 movie G.I. Jane? What was the message in that movie? A woman can do anything a man can do, and therefore she is significant. That was the message. Think about that. The only honorable life for a woman is to be as much like a man as possible. G.I. Jane can run as fast, work as hard, do as many push-ups, swear as coarsely, lift as much weight, and fight as fiercely as any male soldier. And I don't recommend you watch it, but that's really the message of that movie. And that's what makes her significant. Now, obviously, there are women athletes that can outstrip almost every man. Oh, look at the Olympians, okay? I'm not saying that women can't do physical things. I'm talking about the lie that women only have significance when they compete in the man's world. That's not what makes a woman significant. But in the movie, and I point that out because it captures this thinking at the level of our society of what ideal womanhood is. That's radical feminism in its clearest picture. And what has this lie done to society? Well, we've lost much of the contribution of female values to marriage and family. Girls have shunned the maternal instinct they have from God. They've become aggressive. They've adopted warrior images. They think it's cool to be violent. And the confusion has contributed to much pain and heartache. Marriages have failed. Families and children have suffered. Beloved, we need men to be men. We need women to be women. Eve is a picture of true womanhood. She's a gift to us. You see, this gender confusion that's all around us, that's not God's intention. God is a God of clarity, of truth. But his intention was marred. It was twisted at the fall. When the first human couple rebelled against God and sin entered the world, all of that was messed up. But God wasn't over. He has ever since then been in the process of restoring the creation. Jesus died and rose again to restore the original intention of God. He died to restore the creation. He died to restore humanity, including femaleness and maleness. That restoration begins at the cross. And it comes to us individually through repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus. And all of us who have been born again into God's family have an opportunity to show the world what femaleness and maleness is. Man's sin and fall have tarnished it. But Jesus died and rose again to restore it. And it's coming upon a day. And in the meantime, we can be his faithful followers to show the world what a man is and what a woman is. Praise be to God. Thank you, Father, that these things that we see all around us in the society are not something that we're powerless to do anything about, that we have the Word of God to instruct us. Lord, help us as we seek to be an example to those around us. Help us to understand these principles and to live them out in ways that bring glory to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate in in your kingdom and in your work by our worship, by our singing, our praying, and also by our giving. So as we take this offering, Lord, please bless the hilarious giver. Thank you for the privilege to serve and participate in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.